We're in 21. But if you look back just for one second, I'm going to wing this. Notice last week or so, John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus commissioning them. He says, peace to you. He's talking to his disciples, including us. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he breathes on them. They become born again at that point in 22. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Doesn't mean we have the ability to choose, but we can proclaim the message that if you put your faith in Christ, you are forgiven. And I need to be reminded of that when I hear about this craziness, because my first response is lightning bolts. Judgment. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, how about, there was a sense of whatever wells up inside of me is mostly anger. But what wells up in the heart of God? You know? And I want that. If what wells up in the heart of God is compassion and mercy, and to speak, he's calling us there in 23, to speak the message of forgiveness, I need that. Because that isn't the natural instinct that I have. That's not the natural Toby at all. The natural Toby is similar to what the disciples say. You want us to throw lightning bolts down, God? That's me. So this kind of thing, as we see it happening in our world, boy, oh boy, just grieves my spirit. That's the world we live in. So as we come to the final chapter of the Gospel of John, we're on the other side of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And now we see a few post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, which occurred prior to his ascension. 40 days he goes before he ascends. Sometimes I wonder, what percentage of Christians remain faithful to God's calling and purposes throughout their life? And then what percentage of Christians at some form retake control of their life and revert back to a self-willed life? So the passage that we're going to go through today teaches us that the temptation of abandoning God's purposes in our lives can look very appealing in the moment, but it ultimately ends in a spiritual empty and dry place. So there's good valuable lessons in our text today, because we're going to all be tempted in this way during the course of our earthly pilgrimage. So let's read the whole thing we're going to do today, 14 verses, chapter 21, verse 1. I know you're stunned. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of himself, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they are not far from land, about 200 cubits, 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Verse 9, and as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish with you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. 13, and Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Lord, thank you for the time we have to open your word and study it. We're thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit illuminating this text to us, Lord. We pray that your heart would be revealed to us. And it wouldn't just land in our minds, Lord. It would permeate our whole being. And we become more like you due to the fact that we've been able to go through this study today. So have your way in our hearts, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, Jesus instructed his disciples to leave Jerusalem and go north to the Galilee region, and he would meet with them there. So we're not told how long that they had been having to wait, but it appears it had been a while because as we pick up our text today, they're getting a little impatient because Jesus has yet to appear in the physical sense. Well, that doesn't sit well with Peter. He's a man of action. And that waiting, it's killing him. So he didn't want to sit around and just contemplate about all this stuff. He's probably thinking, maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I've been disqualified. And so who knows what's going on in his mind. But notice in verse, so he's got, it. They're at the Sea of Galilee. There's seven of them there in verse 2. And then Simon Peter, verse 3, has this great idea without praying. Hey, let's go fishing. And I would say his decision to return to fishing represented two main things. First, it represents his working in the flesh. It's doing things our own way instead of God's way. Now, Peter had waited, and God hadn't shown up the way that he thought he should. So he decides it's time to take matters into his own hands. You know, we can be that same way. We don't like waiting, do we? And we feel like something needs to be done, and God's not coming through in a timely manner, and I'm just going to do it myself. But that's a very dangerous place to find ourselves. Listen, when we decide to move forward on something, we need to be obedient to God and allow him to direct us when it's time to move. So that's the first thing. It represents working in the flesh. The second thing is Peter's a fisherman, remember? So it represents a return to his old life. Well, he had seen the risen Jesus, but he was also aware of his recent failures. Because remember, he had denied the Lord three times on the night Jesus was arrested. So maybe again, he felt like he was disqualified. Maybe he thought, you know, I'm not even going to be able to continue being a disciple. But Jesus had a calling on Peter's life, remember? Peter, previous story, Peter's on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. And after Jesus taught from the boat, he told Peter to cast into his net out into the deep. And then they got a huge catch, so much fish that barely two boats could haul it all in. And then Jesus told Peter that he would be a fisher of men. In other words, you're not going to be a fisher of fish anymore. You're going to be a fisher of men. So Peter had received this calling from Jesus, and he can't deny it. And yet here, in our text today, we see Peter's ready to turn back to his old life. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman if that's what God has called you to do. But Peter's been called to do something else. You know, the temptation to return to the old life is something all of us must deal with in our service to the Lord. It typically comes when things aren't going very well for us, and we become very conscious of our insufficiency. It's then when we're tempted to go back to what we were doing previously. Something that was maybe not as demanding spiritually. It doesn't require faith. Because I can just do this. You know, when God had called me to be a pastor years ago, I knew that I didn't know very much about what was in front of me. But what I didn't know is how much I didn't know. And it was overwhelming at times. I barely know anything today, all these years later. There are times, and I would ask the Lord, Lord, I'll just go back to the engineering world. And much to my surprise, The Lord didn't allow it. It's interesting when we come to the place where we realize that God doesn't take our resignation. That God isn't going to allow us to quit anytime we'd like. There's a verse in Romans, it's chapter 11, verse 29. It's really a good verse. If you don't have it marked, I encourage you to look at it and think about it. And so it says this, Romans 11, 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." You know what that means? That means God doesn't change his mind related to the calling that he has on our lives. Nor does he remove the gifts that he's given us to accomplish that calling. He is totally committed, totally and completely committed to fulfilling the calling that he has on each one of our lives. Man, that's a good thing when we're going through down times, blue times, and we're ready to throw up our hand and say, I'm not sure about this, to come to the realization that God doesn't take back what he's given to us. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Well, not only does Peter go fishing, do you notice in verse 3, but since he's a leader, and he's clearly a leader, others are going to go with him. And they fish all night. But since it was a self-directed decision, Jesus doesn't allow them to be successful. So morning comes in verse 4. And Jesus standing on the shore, but they didn't know it was him. And Jesus calls out to them, 100 yards off, so he has to yell out at them, "Children, do you have any food?" Now, it was customary back in that day for fish dealers who were part of the marketplace to go down to the shoreline and meet the fishermen as they would come in from a night of fishing. And they'd ask them if they caught anything. And if they did, then the fish dealer would then buy the fish on the spot, and then he would take their fish to the marketplace and sell it that same day. So this wasn't an unusual occurrence for somebody to be on the shoreline calling out, "Hey, do you catch anything?" So that's why they're not really surprised that this would happen, and they have no idea that it's Jesus. Well, to the disciples' credit, they responded with the truth. They tell him in the end of verse 5, "Now, we haven't caught anything." You know, it's not easy to get the truth out of a fisherman. Right, Eli? I heard of a bumper sticker that said, "I fish, therefore I lie." Others have cast doubt on the book of John because it's hard to trust the word of a fisherman. But here, John tells the whole embarrassing truth about their night of fishing. They caught nothing. Well, in contrast to the self-directed life, now we move on into what we see the fruitfulness of the Christ-directed life looks like. Starting in verse 6, Jesus says, "Well, guys, cast your net on the other side of the boat, the right side, and you'll find fish." And so they did that. And then they had a multitude of large fish. Now, that seems like terrible fishing advice. Pull up your nets from this side and cast it onto that side. What difference does a few feet make, really? And even though they didn't know it was Jesus, they still obeyed the man's counsel, and they caught all those fish. Well, John immediately recognizes it's Jesus. And when Peter hears that it's Jesus, he puts on his outer garment. Who puts on clothes to go swimming? But they weren't naked in the boat. They were just down to their skivvies, you know. And then he put on the outer garment and plunged into the sea and started getting up to Jesus. Just like Peter, right? Very impulsive. And they come in then, verse 8, following Peter with a whole bunch of fish, 153. Notice the disciples are following Peter again, but this time they're following Peter to Jesus. And that's the way we want to be, showing people the way to Jesus. We never want to point people to ourselves or put people on some sort of fishing expedition. We want people to follow us to Jesus. And that's what we see here. These guys are following Peter right up to Christ. So a lesson at this point in time, you know, all the disciples' sweat and toil and effort had netted them zero. These guys were experienced fishermen. They knew this sea. They knew what they were doing. But Jesus wanted them to see that in their own strength, they could not accomplish anything. See, what God desires is inspiration, not perspiration. This had nothing to do with the location or their technique, but with the command. And at this point in time, when he calls out to them, he gives the guys a choice. Either rationalize what's going on and say, well, that's ludicrous, or be obedient to what they were being told by stepping out in faith and doing it. Well, of course, that applies to us. When God moves in our hearts and tells us to do something related to our service in church or our service in our community or our service in this world, well, at that point, we have a choice to make. We can rationalize it and come up with 10,000 reasons why that doesn't make sense and it will never work. Or we can be obedient to Jesus' call at that point in time and cast our net where he tells us to. Because the disciples, they had everything they needed to be successful. They had the right boat. They had the right experience. They were in the right location. They had all the gear they needed. But what they were missing was the most important thing, and that was the leading in the direction of God. And you know, that's the way I can be. I settle on the fact that I have education, I have experience, I have dedication. I got all those things in place. But the lesson here is without the leading and the direction of God, our nets are going to keep coming up empty. And the crazy thing is, you know this to be true. Many times what God calls us to do makes little earthly sense. But when God says that we're to do something, our response should be immediately, yes, sir. And the disciples here, they chose to follow what Jesus told them to do. And the result was astounding. And so when we humble ourselves and we're obedient to the voice of God, the result will be a multitude of blessings that come our way beyond what we can even imagine. And there's a fabulous verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Another spot that if you don't have highlighted and memorized, you should. It says this, Ephesians 3, 20. I'm going to paraphrase it at the beginning. God promises to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. Have you pondered that for any point in time? Have you thought about what that really means for any significant part of time? God promises to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. And we see that here. 153 large fish. And then notice, starting in 9, and they get into land, Jesus has got breakfast prepared for them. Fish and bread, protein and carbs. Now, if it had been me, it had been barbecued Twinkies and some s'mores, you know? I mean, come on. Now, some people spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out why 153 fish. And you can hear sermon after sermon. And you can hear a lot of people come up with their theories on why 153. But the truth is, no one knows. The lesson isn't about 153. The lesson is the blessing that comes when we're obedient to the Lord. That's the lesson. And did you notice that despite the weight of all these fish, their nets didn't break? So the cool picture is that when God calls us into service, and he fills us with his Holy Spirit to accomplish what he calls us to do, then our nets won't break. We won't say the load's too heavy, because our service to God has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. So without obedience to Christ's command, we're pulling up empty nets. But with Christ, I can do all things, right? So it's the Lord's strength that accomplishes the call in his life. Just an aside, I see Bart. Don't forget to keep praying for Chance. He's in France. I watched the little field hockey yesterday. You know, anytime you see people run around with sticks in their hand, that's a good game. You know, where you can just whack people. So keep praying for Chance. I guess he's doing editing. Is that right, Bart? You told me and I can't. So keep praying for Chance. He's right in the middle of all this, you know, environment and stuff. So pray that his light would be bright for Chance. Okay. Here, let's go through the rest of it then. Verse 12. Well, Jesus, you know, he's standing on the net, on the shore. He's got the coals and all the fish just a-cooking. And he tells the guys, come and eat breakfast. And they didn't dare ask him, who are you? Because they knew who it was. Did you see that Jesus is still a servant? Still a servant. Wanting to feed us. Wanting to nourish us. Wanting to strengthen us. And direct us. He doesn't want us running around like chickens with our heads cut off all night long, not accomplishing anything. He doesn't want our lives to be marked like that. So he feeds us and nurtures us and guides us so that we can fulfill the mission that he's given to us. And one of them is back how I started today, back in verses chapter 20, verse 21, 22, and 23, that we are to proclaim a message of forgiveness to people, that God wants to forgive them of their sins. Did you notice that Jesus invites the guys not to lunch or dinner and supper, like my dad would say, not to lunch or dinner, but he invited them to breakfast. Eat breakfast in the morning. And I would say that part of it is because this is the beginning of the day. It's a new day for these guys. And he's about to send these disciples into the world to feed others. But he first feeds them. And here's a bedrock principle in God's kingdom. If you remember anything today, I encourage you, meditate on this. A bedrock principle. Before you can feed others, you need to be fed by Jesus. Dad, before you can feed your kids, you got to first be fed. Employee, employer, coach, before you can give, you must have received. Kind of like the measles. Receive what God has, and then he equips you to be able to give. Then the last verse is 14. Third time, the first time Jesus appeared to the group was in the evening on Resurrection Day. And remember, Thomas wasn't in the room. Well, and then the second time was 8 days later, and Thomas is in the room, and Jesus specifically speaks to Thomas. Well, this is the third time that he appeared to the whole group. Okay, so we'll pick it up from there next week in verse 15. But a couple important lessons and a couple things that I would say are good takeaways for us related to our passage today. Because clearly, the reason this is in the Bible isn't about fishing and it isn't about fish, because the 153 fish are largely ignored. Because Jesus isn't really teaching about 153 fish. What he's really teaching his disciples is a bigger lesson than that. He's teaching about how to live a spiritually fruitful life, how important it is to live a spiritually fruitful life. So one lesson is that we need to recognize the danger our old lives can be to the will of God. There's always a strong temptation in Christian service to move away from what God has called us to do and go back to something that's familiar, something that's comfortable. And we can do that because we have the idea that the old life is easier and it doesn't require anything supernatural. So we got to recognize the danger our old lives can be to the will of God. Another lesson is that anything we can do, God can do better. Amen? Even in our area of expertise, because these guys were professional fishermen. So we need to be especially careful, especially prayerful to hear God's direction about everything, especially the things we think we know so well. If the fruit of our church or the fruit in any of our lives individually can it be explained in terms of our natural abilities, then God will go unrecognized. See, the Lord wants to add the element of supernatural to our lives. That's why Clay succeeded. That's why you succeed. That's why Chance will succeed. Because God wants to be seen in Chance. When God tells us to do something, no matter how crazy it might seem, even on the level of casting our nets on the other side of the boat, he does it so that when he accomplishes his purposes, then he'll be noticed in the situation and be glorified because of it. See, the supernatural Christian life occurs. So when people look at our lives, they realize God must be real because there's no way that person can do that. I know them. There's no way. That cannot be explained in the natural. So we need to be obedient to the Lord so there'll be a supernatural dynamic to our lives. Now, a lot of times we think about the supernatural dynamic to our lives. We think about, you know, the big things like, speaking in tongues or having a word of knowledge and all that. And I'm not diminishing those. But I would say that the primary way that people in your sphere of influence see the supernatural of God, supernatural work of God in your life is because you love unconditionally. Because you bless. Because you forgive. Because you show mercy. All these things, that's supernatural. How can we react to what we saw in Paris in a way that's not full of judgment? Supernaturally. And when you're mistreated at work, how you react to that shows God to all these people. Those things, I would say, are the marks of a supernatural life. And it indicates to all these people around you, God is real. God is strong. God is powerful. So the last thing I see is that this passage teaches us that the Christian life will always require faith. Because there are times when God calls us to do things that defy logic in order to bring glory to himself. You know, it's incredible to think that God would choose to use us. Isn't it? It's incredible. And yet he does it so that he would be seen in you and through you. And that people are drawn to him as a result. Okay. So I would say that the two great points Jesus drives home in this passage today is the fruitlessness of the self-directed life and the fruitfulness of the Christ-directed life. You know, the Bible teaches that each one of us has a call upon our lives. Each one of us has a spiritual purpose to be involved in the expansion of the kingdom of God in this world. But in order for that to occur, Jesus is teaching us here something really important. Man, walk closely with him. Allow him to supernaturally direct your steps. How about we're about that this week? Yeah, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you that we all recognize that the self-directed life tends to lead to just frustration and disappointment and all those things, God. And we can relate to Peter, that there are times we just get impatient and say, well, okay, God, I'll take over from here. And Lord, we all in our lives had recognized what the result of that is. And it's similar to the guys going out fishing and they netted zero. So we're thankful for the text today, Lord, that you would take the time to show these guys that not only is the result of a self-directed life empty, but what the result is of a Christ-directed life. That just by simply casting their nets on the other side of the boat, there was abundance. And I pray that to be our heart's desire this morning, God, that we would recommit ourselves right now in this place to saying, Lord, I want to be directed by you. I yield to the work of your Holy Spirit in my life. I am thrilled to know you. I'm thrilled to be called your kid. And Lord, I desire nothing more than for you to be seen in my life. Not necessarily in the flashy things, God, but in the regular things of life that I love well. God, may that be what marks us individually and corporately, that we love well. Show us what that means, Lord. That we're a forgiving people. That we're a gracious people. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and fill us all over again to overflowing. As we leave from here and get a privilege to representing you in this dark world, getting darker by the day, we know that you are calling us to be lights. And thank you, Lord, that it's not about us and our effort. It's about us just yielding to you and allowing you to shine through us. Use us this week for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.